I am unashamed. What about you?
So on the last podcast, we threw Stone under the bus for the potential making of deer roast that made the dogs vomit, for whatever that
it
means.
Was actually good. I don't, Phil's the one that gave that report. But
so last night, I tell you what, Stone, because Stone, you know, he's quite turned into quite the griller, and
phenomenal.
He's the master of meats, is what I call him. So I come in last night. We've been on the road. We've been at a wedding, and we didn't eat, so I was just going to snack on something once I got home. So he comes out there and meets us at the car. You know, we're trying to offload. Phyllis and Tony were with us. And he's like, I've got a dove and quail. And quail feast over here. And I was like, whoa.
Yeah, he invited me, but he was upset at me because, you know, I hadn't been out
right
when I got sick. So I've been living off deer and white perch. But the white perch is what's upsetting to him because, you know, Willie put all these hybrid white perch in his pond.
Right. And they can't procreate, right?
They were supposedly not able to be able to reproduce, but that's a lie because I've caught little ones.
Ah.
But.
And you do that so you can keep big crappies so you don't have.
All right. Right. So here's what happens. We go up, Jay and I go down there and catch hundreds. I mean, Willie put 500 in there. And Jay and I have caught more than 500 and eaten them. So I know they're reproducing. So what Jay does, because he can't just be friends, he secretly goes out there.
He just can't be friendly.
It's a competition. He goes out there and puts all these tops.
What's that got to do with eating the 500 white perch?
Well, hold on.
We're going to get there.
So, because I know where all the holes are, where we're catching them, and everybody's happy. But Jay goes out there and secretly, without my knowledge, puts out a bunch of tops in the pond away from the bank where you can only fish from a boat.
And didn't tell you where he put them.
Didn't tell where I put them.
This sounds like an old field trick from the old days.
But what happened was he put cinder blocks on them, but after the first day he put them down, they popped up. I could see where he put all the tops. And I was like, that joker. So I called him up and said, did you put all them tops way out there? And he's like, well, yeah. But he hesitated because he wanted to lie. I said, well, what'd you do that for? You didn't tell me. And he's like, well, I did that, you know, to catch the bass. What are you going to do with them? I knew it was about the crappie.
Put them back.
You know? So what
the
I
bass did, have gotten so big now because everybody just leaves them in there that, I mean, BK caught one the other day. It's about a 12-pounder.
Oh, I know. They're huge.
They're huge.
I've caught a few. So Willie chews me and Jay out because he's like, I went down there and couldn't catch any crappie. Y'all caught all my crappie. I was like, no, we didn't catch all your
crappie.
This
is going back to our childhood about sneaking around in people's ponds.
I will give you whatever money, because I have caught a bunch of them. I will pay for the crappie that I ate.
So you can restock it or whatever.
Yeah, restock it, whatever. It's, you know, let's be friends here.
We're all the same.
Sorry, I'm just venting on this. So what I did, I had to go get some more tops to battle the tops that Jay put out and them.
So now we've got a forest in Willie's.
You wonder what the yuppies do in the subdivisions.
Yeah, so I go down there.
It's yuppies with redneck tendencies. That's what makes it so
funny. I go down there. Now Jay said, well, there ain't no crappie left in there. I go down there about 3 days ago, and I catch five of the biggest crappie I've ever caught in my life. These things now have gotten huge.
Because everybody quit fishing.
We quit fishing in the summer, and Willie got mad.
He made one fatal mistake with me when he said we caught all of Willie's fish. Well, I knew that was not true.
It was not true. So I went down there, and the next night.
You never catch them all.
That's right.
Look, I went out there the next night, which is now a couple nights ago, and I'm in the dark. On the way home, I had these crappie in my hands because I didn't even bring an ice chest because I'm trying to be low profile. And I hear a voice, hey, you know, Jay, he's down there snooping on me, trying to figure out what I'm catching in the coffee. He's got binoculars, got a pair of binoculars. I said, what are you doing? He's like, I ain't doing nothing.
You can catch all the fish in the hole.
Just walking around with my binoculars.
You can catch all the fish in the hole. if you drain it and seine it.
Yeah, there you go.
That's the only way to
get them. Anything short of that, no. Hook and line, no.
So last night, he invites me for the dove and quail. Well, I didn't get the message because guess what? Well, no, I was cooking crappie. I said, I'm cooking the giant crappie that you tried to steal on your tops. And I took a picture of one because now I got mad about it.
Yeah.
And I took a picture of one that was about 2.5 pounds. And I said, well, you missed that one. So we got a little battle going on.
Well, so I didn't know all that. But so I come in. And Jay's dad is there, Gordo is there, and Melissa, and he's right. I mean, they had all already eaten, and there were probably 20 dove breasts and another 10 or 15 quail breasts.
That should have been outstanding.
Oh man, they of course they put the jalapeno.
Where did he get
the
quail?
I think Cy just went somewhere and killed.
Oh, really?
Killed those, and then I think his dad went to Texas and killed the dove.
Okay,
and they were both excellent. But you know, a dove to me is just a little better than a quail.
I didn't understand when he said we're eating dove and quail. I thought, well, you shouldn't eat them together.
Yeah, because that's like eating. That's having crappie and op together.
I love them, but not together.
That's right.
Because then, what did you give the advantage to?
Dove.
That's me.
See, I just that
to
flavor.
Me, a quail is a little drier. Quail if I'm eating quail. Now, but then when you throw a dove in.
Whoop. I'll say this, the way Jay did it, because this grill of his, I mean, it was the juiciest quail I've ever. It didn't dry out, but it's just dove has that flavor. He's just got a flavor about him that's really, really good. It's a fine eating bird. So I had to do some cost comparison back and forth, but both were excellent.
Well, it passes the yuppie test. Here's why. You know, my lovely wife, who is a converted yuppie when it comes to table fare, which, by the way, she come in after, you know, I didn't see her for a couple of weeks.
She now entered the quarantine, so the quarantine is over?
Yeah, she entered, and she has no symptoms, so I think I'm good. So, but I cooked her. I had the remains of the deer and fish because those are two of her favorite things to eat. So she's like, I'm going to come see you on one condition. And I thought, ooh, this is going to be good. She said, save me some of that deer and what a perch. So I'm, you know, okay. I thought it was going to be some kind of bedroom, you know. No. So I cooked deer and I cooked your fish last night, which is why we missed on the dove and quail.
Gotcha,
but then she said, when I said, well, they're eating dove and quail down there. And she's like, well, that's dumb. And I said, what? She's like, why would you eat dove and quail at the same time?
Oh, so she even said that.
Well, because she's like, you're forcing yourself to decide something that you should never
do. Oh, by the way, I left out an important thing because he brought this out at the end. There were, I think, four left. Because Jay, you know, he's always thinking. So he cut the legs section and back off of the quail, and he fried them.
Okay.
And that was his appetizer.
I like that.
And then it was last for us because we'd already eaten the other. He said, oh, I got four of these left, too. And I ate that thing. Oh, my goodness. I mean, amazing.
Well, if he did something different.
Right.
Now, that is a good idea.
Yeah,
there.
Which was
so
really
how good. Did he wrap the quail compared to the dove? Or he did them the same?
No, the dove had cream cheese and jalapeno.
Yeah.
And bacon. And bacon wrapped around it. The quail, no, I'm sorry, I got it backwards. So his dad had done those. So inside of them, he put some bell pepper and onion and wrapped bacon.
Yeah, on the quail?
On the dove. The quail had the jalapeno cream cheese because Jay did those. So they were different, both.
Yeah.
But just that, you know, that dove meat is what gets me. And that little piece underneath is the sweetest thing there is. You know, that little section right there on the breast, which is really good. So I got a question for you. What were you doing 36 years ago today?
I have no idea.
36 years ago. So it was in November?
November
so
the 9th,
I was,
36 years ago is when we were recording.
14 or 15, I was probably...
You were probably 15? Yeah, because you're 51 now?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you were 15
I was probably either getting ready to go duck hunt, or possibly we were hunting somewhere where it was
incorrect. I know where you were both at on that day. Dad, you were in Arkansas selling duck calls. You were on a... Remember you used to do the swings, you know, and you'd go around and say... You were making a swing... And you were getting ready to go to my wedding because today is my anniversary.
Oh.
You were not duck hunting that day. Now, I've already told the story on here about the remember we broke down with the car because the kerosene. I told that story already. But that's what y'all were doing. So it was 36 years ago today is when Lisa and I got married.
You know what I was thinking?
I would have never thought about that.
So, Cole, I'm going to give you a picture. I'm gonna send you a picture to pop in of the momentous occasion because it was huge. It was from 1 week to the next. I asked Lisa on one Friday, we got married the next because I didn't believe in long engagements. Mm-hmm. And Jace is there, 15, so that means Willie was about 13 mm-hmm. in the picture. Jeff was about 5, and then John Gimber snuck in there. He was about 7, so it looks like 4 brothers and me and Mom.
I missed
the wedding.
You missed the wedding because you were selling duck calls. But to your defense, it was planned from 1 week to the next, so you know you already had whatever you had lined up. I took no offense that you weren't there. So,
but I remember what I was thinking. How weird is that?
At the wedding?
Yep. Because I didn't have but one thought. I thought, boy, this is dumb. To get married during the hunting season.
It was before that. It was 2 weeks before duck season.
No. November, December, January is off the charts on when you're getting married. That's just my opinion.
My only philosophy about weddings are, y'all probably remember this, well, if you're going to marry her, stay with her.
Yep.
Stay with her. Don't divorce her.
Well, we did.
Stay with her. Make sure she's somebody you can stay with. See you later. And I'm not worried about the I do, throwing the rice and all this.
Well, we got married in the preacher's living room.
Yeah.
And his 12-year-old daughter played the wedding march. About every third note was an off note. Dun, dun, dun. Dun, dun, dun. Like, it was... You know, she's 12 years old. She thought she knew how to play. She was close. She was in the neighborhood.
I don't remember that.
And there was about 20 people there, and Lisa's family were not coming right up until the day before and relented. As we made note, none of our in-laws wanted us in their family.
I mean, let's face it, Al. This is right above getting married in the front seat and having the honeymoon in the back.
It was close. That's pretty much, I was almost there, you know. So they relented and came, but it's funny.
By the way, are you still with her?
I'm still with her. And look, it wasn't easy. We went through some rough patches there in the early days, but we stuck it out and we made it work, which is, to your point, you know, all four of us, by God's grace, have been able to stay married to the same, well, actually 5 now, including Phyllis, because she and Tony have been married 25 years. So everybody, so obviously, Dad, you guys put something in us that gave us the stick-to-itiveness to make it work. Because, I mean, marriage is not easy. Marriage is hard. And when you're young, especially, and you're having kids, I mean, it's tough. Wouldn't you say, Dad? I mean, marriage is not easy.
I see people stay together without Jesus, but I'm wondering how it's possible because it's just marriage is tough. I think Missy and I did about everything major. We did those things right. And it still is a difficult day-to-day.
Back to Jace's old saying, I don't know whether you attribute it to some Spartan or some one, you know, who's the old guy that
Spartan.
Huh? Yeah. The Spartan, some have said it was Shakespeare. A situation becomes a crisis in marriage or without marriage when cattle or women stampede.
Yeah.
So
it has got new source resource for who actually said this.
Nobody knows who said that.
Now it's a possible Spartan. That's the first one I've heard that.
And in our world, it's probably politically incorrect, I will venture to say.
But our audience totally understands. Yeah. Let's take a break.
One of the best measures of how corrupt a country is how rich its leaders get while they're in office. They're not so good at passing laws or governing. But they're great at investing.
Imagine if every American could make money off of war.
In 103 days, that position ends up gaining around 103%. So she made, you know, $2 million plus her original two, so $4
million. I signed, co-sponsored a bill and made too much voluminous flare over it that I wouldn't be seated. So I shut up. The threats that fly around are just absolutely insane.
The Blaze Originals team traveled to Washington, D.C., home to one of the most brilliant financial minds in the world, Nancy Pelosi. In our documentary, Bought and Paid For, How Politicians Get Filthy Rich, we spoke to Reps Matt Gaetz and Chip Roy, George Santos, and the bane of D.C. elites, Unusual Whales, to expose how our elected officials are beating the stock market and, more importantly, what we can do. To watch today, go to congressgetsrich.com and use code RICH to get $30 off an annual subscription to Blaze TV.
Yeah, so marriage is something you have to make a decision. I know we got a lot of young listeners out there and a lot of male young listeners. So just remember, it's up to you to be a son of God and a man of God and to lead your family. That's what God has called us to do. So I think as you enter into that, some of you are, you know, when you find that girl or, you know, first of all, wait until you get married, then that's when God says, man, go for it. You know, that's the way we should be. But I think
the Apostle Paul wrote on behalf, at the behest of the Holy Spirit of God, and God had him say, people who marry will face many troubles in this life.
Correct.
And I want to spare you this. So it is in the Bible.
It is.
One of the Corinthian texts, so you need to read that. Everybody, if you contemplate marriage,
right,
you will face many troubles. But, you know, if you stay single,
right,
it's cheaper.
It is. And look, I mean, the
maybe not as fulfilling, but it is cheaper.
It's cheaper. And look, and to your point, the most two famous people in Christianity were single. Jesus and Paul.
That is correct.
You know, and Paul said, I wish you were like me. I wish you had a gift. You know, you didn't necessarily desire to be married. If you were like me, you wouldn't have as many problems. That's what he was basically
that's
saying.
That's what he was saying.
So I think that's a fair point for people that choose to be single. That's not a problem.
To me, the pros outweigh the cons.
Well, me too. I mean, I was the same. Not everybody. It's a gift, remember. The celibacy is a gift is what it was called in the – that's what Paul called it.
But there's nothing wrong with you guys out there, some of you younger bucks, if you want to stay single – hey, go for it. That's your call.
That's exactly right.
So, no slide on you whatsoever.
If you're gonna marry, choose wisely.
Yeah.
I mean, what's your hurry? Choose wisely is what I say.
I never read this anywhere, but I say it and believe it that when God made a woman, he made a strange creature. You know what I'm saying?
You didn't read that. You made that up.
I made it up. I just from observation. Wow.
Well, they're definitely different from us. That's for sure.
They're strange, very strange creatures women are. I never figured them out.
But you know what's interesting?
I have no the female mind, I'm out.
But think about how he did it, though. Because, you know, he made us from the dust of the earth, Genesis 1. Mm-hmm. So there we are. There's a man. And then he took one of Adam's ribs and made her. So think about, why would he do that? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Like, why wouldn't he just make her out of the dust and be different? But she was made from him.
Yeah.
Whoa, man. She was from him.
Whoa, man. That's how it started?
Whoa. Well, that's probably the first thing. He looked over and saw her, and he went, whoa, man. Everybody's naked, so he looked over and said, whoa.
It would take some type of preacher to come up with that one.
Yeah, that is a preacher joke I've heard before.
I've never heard that.
Yeah, McCord used to do that. So, but it is interesting. He made her out of him.
Yep.
So that idea about companion, oneness, you know, one flesh, what you think about how that works. I mean, everything is that unity of people. So it is kind of interesting that he decided to do it that way. And I think that says something. I'm not sure what it says, but it says that woman came from us. But you're right. Their the way of thinking is so different. I mean, you know, you already have teenage girls, huh, Jay? I mean, you talk about a different way.
Well, for the human race to survive, you pretty well got to have them.
Oh, yeah. Well, exactly. And they're made for each other, you know, which is
there's something I think the one.
And then everyone who gets here comes forth from a woman. All of them.
All of them.
There's no other way to get here.
So now they got this gender bending. You don't know who's who and all that. Yeah. But, you know, they'll say, this man had a baby. You're like, No, that's out.
No.
You know, you can say that and you can try to look like a man and all that, but a man doesn't have a baby.
Said this before. The details of the Bible.
Science is right on that one.
That's right.
You know, Jesus was really.
Yeah, all the science deniers, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. They love science.
Jesus was really specific when he described marriage, when he quoted that Genesis. I mean, back when I was studying the Bible for the first time, I never paid much attention to this. But now when I view it from a cultural view, I'm like, I know why Jesus was so specific on this. You know, in that Matthew 19, 4, he said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Yeah. Well, that reason, that we're putting our hope and trust in. Because a lot of people say, you actually believe in a being that made you from dust and then made woman from one of his ribs? Yep. And it takes less faith to believe that than
you came
an
from
explosion that made all the details.
And then seawater. We said that. What department of seawater did that?
I think
you're giving too much credence to seawater to say, no, salt water made us all along with everything else. It's quite the solution.
Lightning struck the ocean, and then there was a charge that went into something in the seawater.
What was there just prior to that? And they'd say, nothing. I'm like, how could nothing explode?
I mean, well, how many explosions have you seen in your life?
Quite a few.
Every time I see an explosion, the last thing I think is going to happen from an explosion is perfect harmony.
Yeah.
So I got an idea, Bob.
Boy, the pieces landed just right.
The Big Bang Theory. I'm like, I would have stood up when I first heard that and said, you have drank way too much.
Do you remember that time we were filming out at Camp Chioka? And they had two gas cans, I think. So it was supposed to be like a double explosion. And they gave the all clear. And then there was about one beat, two beat, three beats. Yeah. And then, because when you give the all clear on a movie set or a TV show like ours, then that means we're all safe. But it was about 5 seconds went by and another huge explosion. That guy never worked another.
People lost their jobs over
that. Right. Because that was dangerous.
But they said all clear, and we were like walking toward the explosion. And then, kaboom, the second one. I heard literal things come by my head.
Yeah. So, I mean, it was fortunate we didn't have any injuries, but I thought about that scene, Jason. You're right. Nothing that created chaos, not form. Explosions. That's what they.
It's ridiculous if you think about it. So I'm not gonna take somebody accusing me of being ridiculous of thinking that, because if you had the ability to create matter, well, it wouldn't matter if you made a human from dust. Once you have that ability, that's way more believable than an explosion from things that we can't even describe how they got here causes order.
So my theory is...
Well, that's just stupid.
And it's just a theory because I'm not God, but my theory is that he made us first from the earth because man is linked to this earth in our physical form until we find him. And then we can heaven and earth. And then I think that he made woman from us because we're linked to each other. And so the idea is that when I marry my wife, I mean, she's linked to me. We're one, so we're going to go until we die.
You make a pretty good point.
I mean, that's my theory.
Because if you look at that,
and
from dust they come, and they go
back to dust. We're linked here until the resurrection.
Once you throw a body out there on the ground for a while, be a little older, but then you go back a year later, and you're like, maybe a little few ragtag of the clothes.
Right.
Go back 10 years, a decade later, and not a trace of you.
That's exactly right. Let's take another break.
Well, maybe 100.
So, Jace, you and I, sleep is important to both of us. Would you say that's not true? You just went through a quarantine. I bet you did a lot of sleeping during that period of time.
Well, in small quantities. You wake up in a sweat or a rigor. But yeah, sleep is a healing mechanism that's right. God designed.
And when you're sick, you notice you sleep more. Have you noticed that? Because when you go to sleep, you do better. So one of our sponsors, since we're into sleep, is a company called Helix Sleep, and they make a fantastic mattress. I think Jason and Missy have about four.
I have three or four. Because my wife, she has this order of priorities: God, sleep, me.
You coming up dragging in the rear, ain't you?
Nerd. So that's why,
we
got these beds.
So if you go to helixsleep.com/unashamed, you can take their 2-minute quiz, which Jace did and I did. Basically, they have a 10-year warranty, and they're going to give you 100 nights risk free. So if you don't like it, which you will, after 3 months, then you can give it back to them, but you're going to love it. They're also offering up to $200 off all mattress orders and 2 free pillows for our listeners. So that's Helix Sleep, H-E-L-I-X, sleep.com/unashamed. Get your $200 off, your 2 free pillows, and enjoy your sleep.
Oh, I love those beds.
They're awesome. Well, there's a road that we go up, and the rednecks throw all their deer carcasses out there for some reason. Jase, you know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And but it's interesting to watch what happens.
Your mother said, you know, the road up there is just full of corpses. And I'm like... I said, you mean carcasses? That was one of your mother butchering the English language.
You know that
Norm
there's a lot of deer corpses up there.
Yeah, you're talking about what were we doing 30 something years ago.
I didn't say corpse. She said corpses.
I took Missy down that
corpuses.
Road.
That's not even a word.
I guess it is
a Corpus Christi.
I went down Carcass Road when I was dating Missy just to show her what we do out here. And she was horrified.
So here's what it looks like. So you drive up there. And of course, there's just buzzards everywhere.
Tell them, though, it's the straightest straightaway within 50 miles of here.
That's right. Woods on both sides.
Woods on both sides. And they people drag race at night there.
Yeah.
But they also dump carcasses.
Yeah.
And how long is the straightaway?
Oh, it's going back
a couple miles, I guess.
Yeah, it's about a two-mile stretch.
Yeah.
And they've been doing it for years. I mean, I guess nobody cares. Nobody lives there, so it's just a straight line. But
always wondered why they picked that particular spot.
I guess because nobody lives there, so nobody's going to complain, I guess. I mean,
I've seen before.
I've never seen anybody dropping one. That's what's funny. All the years I've been coming through there, and I'll see a new one show up driving out here.
And you know they came from the pickup truck.
That's right. Somebody threw it out there, but I've never seen
anybody. I've seen as many as 10 to 20 deer carcasses.
Yeah, at a time.
In a stretch. And there's every kind of critter.
Crows, buzzards, possums.
Fox.
It's like a feast, you know.
Coyotes.
Yeah.
You know, I drive down there occasionally just for a thrill.
Yeah.
So
Miss Kay said, I like to go that side road, but she said, there's so many of them deer corpses out there. Whoever's with me said, what in the world was that? That looked like a dead animal.
I need to find out what a corpus is, because it must be a Spanish Corpus Christi is a city.
She came to me. She said, is that a word? Because they all started laughing.
It is a word. I got to know what it means.
When the game wardens tried to break up the deer hunting at night,
that's where they
put the fake deer on that road.
Yep.
And got Jimmy Redd and a few of his cohorts. That was 20 years
ago. They were the invisible rednecks that have been throwing the carcasses out there.
That's probably it. Although I will say that I did see Redd throwing one over the bridge down here last year.
That's good, though. Feed the catfish.
Yeah. I mean, look, it's all about recycling in the redneck world. I mean, everything's got to eat, right? Even Josie Wales said that years ago. Worms and buzzards got to eat.
It was a good line.
It was a good line. But my point was, so I watched that process through the year. Jase does too, because you're driving back and forth every day. You see it going down, and look, by the next year, there's nothing left. You don't even see any bones or anything.
That's right.
What's interesting though is that God decided not to. He didn't try to convert people through proof. I mean, here we have an analogy here that to me is absurd. That where an explosion has produced harmony. Without God is what people believe. A lot of people believe that.
Yep.
But God didn't choose. You don't try to prove there's a God, because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, which would be the opposite. So you don't go. I mean, you can talk about these things, but are you going to go to some convention where people believe in that and prove there's a God?
Right.
Even if you could, it's just not the way. And that's why you brought up marriage. You can't define marriage. You have to experience it. Because when people were telling me before I got married, they were giving me all these pointers. I was like, yeah, okay, I got it. I got it, yeah. Yeah, okay. But after about a month,
what'd they tell you, Jase?
They were giving me
advice. Unless you have sex with your girlfriend, you were saying, no, I'm going to wait till I marry her.
Ridiculous.
And they said, well, good night. You're not even going to know what to do. Jase said, I'll figure it out. So Jason, the first night, he said, was basically a study of the human anatomy.
It was.
Like, where is everything here?
I'll tell you this.
Jason, you got three kids. You figured it out, son.
I was like, let me see what we got here. Of course, she's looking, you know. She's married. And that's the way it was. And I thought, I think I'll figure this out. But there was no shame. And I always remember back to the garden where it said they had no shame.
Yep.
Yep.
They were both naked and they felt no shame. That's what
she had never seen me naked. I'd never seen her naked.
Yep.
And so when I looked, I thought, wow.
There have been many.
Whoa, man.
There have been many that have questioned Jace on the matter, and they've said to him, no, you're lying.
Yeah.
Jace said, no, I'm telling you what happened. Some guy said, you expect us to believe that? The old guy from GQ magazine said, you expect us to believe you waited till you got married? But Jay said, I don't care whether you believe it or not.
That was weird. Of all the things he challenged, he's like, do you actually expect people to believe that?
Then Jay's line was, I won't speak to that man again without an attorney present.
Yeah.
So,
but Al, I was making the point. That wasn't my point. My point was people were giving me advice about marriage, and I wasn't taking them serious. But when I got married, I realized they were right about it's hard to know what marriage is like until you're married. It's kind of like child rearing.
Impossible to know.
And so I was like, well, this is more difficult than I realized getting along. So that was the thing I was saying about proof. You experience it, and it's kind of like with Jesus and faith. Once you experience it, you're like, oh, you couldn't get me away from this for any reason. I'm not getting away from Jesus. It's not really about proof. It's now that I've experienced being in Jesus, I'm never leaving.
It's a good point he's making, because in the book of Ephesians, he talks about our relationship with our Lord. He's the bride.
Yep.
That's where I was headed, Ephesians 5.
And you read that text in Ephesians, and it is compared to what Jace talked about. Yeah. It is compared to marriage.
It is. And there's a lot of other comparisons.
Because how would you know how the Christian life is going to be unless you ever experience it?
That's why people who don't come to Jesus.
And we say what you said. Boy, this is a little more to this walk with Jesus than I thought.
Well, I talked about this, I think, last week, Dad. I can't remember when you and I were doing the podcast. There was, I told you about the couple that came down from Missouri. Well, they had been living together for many, many years. They have a child together. Just what people do. They didn't get married, whatever.
They call it common law marriage.
Common law. So she started watching the podcast. Well, she got convicted. She was like, this just ain't right. Something one of us said convicted her from the Word of God. So she told him, she said, hey, you're on the couch now. This, the sex was between us, it's over. Until we
now get, we have a different type of the old become one flesh.
Exactly. So she
has
said,
been canceled.
The boyfriend sends me a note and says, hey, we want to come down there and get baptized and get married. And I said, well, that's a good order. That's what you should do.
In fact, through the years, we've done that a lot.
We've done that a lot. So I told him, I said, well, you don't have to come down here. I mean, there's somebody who can do it up there. But they're like, well, you guys were the ones that I said, well, come on. So they came. So, and I'd forgotten they were coming that day, which was, I was preaching. I was like kind of out of it. And then somebody came and told me, said, hey, this couple's here. I said, oh, yeah, yeah. So I baptized, share the gospel with them. I baptized them. And I said, this is like, Jesus calls this, it's like a wedding. What you guys are doing is you're cementing the fact that he's now the Lord. It's ceremonial in the way we do it, but basically you're cementing the relationship with Jesus first. And then I'm fixing to marry y'all, which cements your relationship, because that's what God says the right way to do it. So I thought it was a cool thing, because we basically had, there's only two times you say I do and make a vow. One is to Christ, and one is to your spouse. And so
the only two vows we are to make, period.
That's exactly right.
When the religious world tries to come up with a system of verses that proves you have to do something, I'm like, that's not the way to go about this.
Right.
So when you introduce Jesus, you're introducing something that moves you, that makes you think, that inspires you. And so then it leads you to form an opinion that you're gonna go with this. And it's not really based on a proof thing, because that's why faith is this hope and belief and assurance. But what I'm conveying is that's why this can't be crushed, people in Christ. Because it's an experience that is untouchable as far as some kind of theology that you're going to come up with that debunks my experience.
Right.
Yeah, it's just not going to happen.
Well, because you're hitting it at all three levels. You're giving your emotion to it. You're mm-hmm. giving your physical to it. You're giving your spiritual to it. And the same thing you do to your spouse, because when you joined in together, you joined all three.
Well, it's like if people say, well, how come you've never had an affair? Well, when you think about it, I'm just trusting that experience is not going to be fulfilling.
Correct.
Now, am I curious? I think I was when I was early.
Sure.
You know,
anybody's going to think the thought.
So the curiosity is what leads to bad decisions.
Exactly.
But I'm trusting the fact that, no, I'm one with this woman.
Right.
And we're going to have difficulties. We're going to have disagreements. But I'm trusting that we're one. We function as one. And whatever path I get off of to pursue another woman, that's a lie. That's a trap.
What Lisa and I do in a lot of marriage counseling or talking, because I'm not a marriage counselor, but I've been through some stuff, is usually we try to find out of those three areas, when there's a recipe for an atmosphere for an affair or whatever, infidelity, it usually because one of those three is not working right. There's a problem. And you got to get to the root of what the problem is. It's a spiritual problem, but it affects one of the three. And so sometimes the needs not being met, people begin to look out, and then all of a sudden the evil one sets up a trap, and that's what happens. Let's take another break. So one of our sponsors basically helps small businesses create a human resources department without having to have a human resources person, which, you know, we've always had pretty much small businesses. We hadn't worried too much about human resources in the past, but things have changed. Now you have all these standards and lawsuits.
It's a nice way to say people can be difficult.
Very difficult.
Help us.
Your human resources are difficult, right?
We'll help you manage that.
So there's a company, as I mentioned, Bambi, BAMBEE, and they were created specifically for small businesses. $99 a month, they provide your human resources for your small business, which is really good. You don't have to hire a person. There's month-to-month, no hidden fees. You can cancel at any time. Check these guys out. They're going to give a free human resources audit if you go check them out. BAMBEE.com/Robertson. You get a free audit. BAMBEE.com/Robertson.
What this is referred to, people coming to Jesus and the relationship that's formed. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then he says this, which is worthy of note. This, Ephesians 5, verse 32, is a profound mystery. Hmm. Now, profound mystery is a profound mystery. but he said, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. He says, Christ and the church. He goes from husband and wife to Christ and the church.
Which is a mystery, you're right.
Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. So that bond that keeps you there, you say it's the same kind of bond that you have with God, he being the bride, we're us. Mm-hmm. We're the bride of Christ.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Which means that when you look at a woman and say, that's a strange creature, Jesus looks at us and says, what are you talking about, some strange creature?
That's why the Galatian writer earlier said, you're neither male nor female in Christ. Well, that's a way to look at the sexes and say, whoa, in Jesus, you said, that does not apply. One body.
That's right.
Members of the body of Christ.
So think about
it is a profound mystery.
It is, and Jason is right if you think about it. So just like the woman was made out of the man, and then they were the first man, the first woman, the first husband, the first wife, we're made in Christ's image when we become a Christian. Because he's in us and we're in him. Remember when he kept saying that in John?
Plus, when it first
analogy.
When it first started, everybody naked, but nobody's paying attention to it. Because before sin came, it wasn't like, whoa, whoa, whoa. But as soon as sin came along, he's like, yo, whoa, man, whoa, man is here.
That's right.
Well, now that's when the trouble started.
It did. And look, something changed because she was able to have children. I don't know what the process was, but sin changed the process because remember, the curse for her was that she would now have pain in childbirth, which means she didn't up until that point.
Yep.
So I've always thought that God changed the way that even worked because of sin. And that's what we have now today.
Awesome.
I don't know what it was like, but something changed because
it wasn't painful.
It wasn't painful because she didn't have any pain. Maybe she did. Maybe the gestation period.
I think that's why it's called a profound mystery.
It's a profound mystery. There's a lot we have to ask for sure. We get there. So I had an interesting thought, Dave, to prove your point about what you said. So there's a lot of people that have done it, but the most famous one I think is in Christianity today is a man named Lee Strobel, who wrote the book The Case for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So Strobel is an atheist, and this is a story a lot of people. Who's the guy we used to follow, John? Somebody from up in Illinois. He was an atheist and then tried to disprove Christianity and the Bible, and became a Christian. Yeah. Remember that old guy?
Yeah.
I can't remember his name. But anyway, so there's a bunch of times this happened. But Strobel has written books about it, so he's very interesting. And a big voice in Christianity today. he was an atheist. He was a journalist, so he was a very curious person. If you're a journalist, well, back in the day, you're curious about diving into stuff. So he was an atheist journalist, and he decided his wife was a Christian, and so he decided he was going to disprove God, mm-hmm. the Bible, all of it. Because he was convinced. So he weighed into the Bible to disprove it. And a funny thing happened on the way to disproving it. Guess what happened?
Yeah.
He was converted.
That's kind of how
So it's kind of that reverse. Yeah. I was thinking about if people that try to disprove God, the same thing a lot of times happens to them. It certainly happened to Strobel.
Well, at first, when I came to Christ, I started reading the Bible to try to disprove it. Because I thought this, he's in a boat and got all the animals and how was there enough water? And I was just looking at it.
How does a big fish swallow Jonah and he lives in
the
three
I was the yeah. same way, but the more I got to reading, I was like, well, wait a minute here. And the lack of any clarity from my education at school. I mean, just because there was a stage of my life where I would listen, before I came so hard at it. But I was listening to the science and the biology, and I was listening to what my teachers were saying as a 6th, 7th, and 8th grader.
Yep.
And I thought, this just doesn't seem believable to me.
Right.
And talking about the explosions and all. I didn't get that from anywhere other than public high school.
Right.
I mean, a public junior high. And I just thought, that's my alternative. And then I'm reading this thinking, this seems believable.
Right.
But I will say this. I will credit McGuigan. We've brought him up before. He's been a mentor to me just in showing more the relationship aspect of following Jesus and being a son of God and having the Holy Spirit. But I remember him saying that. He's like, well, we don't try to prove Jesus. We make Jesus believable and lovable. And that was a profound statement to me.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, you're never going to get in some kind of court argument and convince anybody, because people just argue.
Right.
But it's like once you take a look at Jesus and people look at how he was, and you got 4 books to do it from, and we're getting in John in-depthly, that's what draws people.
Right.
There's something about it that's believable and lovable.
Yeah.
And people surrender to it.
I think
it's a great point.
I think you're right. Let's take another break. So to that point, I think that's why it's important for us to be able to continue to talk about the Bible and the gospel, because like we talked about last time, it's what changes lives because it draws people in. Most people try to do it intellectually, you're not really going to reach that many people. I mean, I know there's apologetics and people that, do great work.
I think it serves a purpose.
Right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah,
but it's more about strengthening faith of people who are already believers. Wouldn't you say
I,
that?
I
guys,
agree.
As
I
opposed
what
to
what Jace is saying when it comes to Jesus, it can't be rocket science, and you have to be a human being of great intellect. Mm-hmm. A lot of people intellectualize the scripture so much that they're looking for the deeper truths of the Bible.
Correct. I've heard that so many times it makes me want to gag. But people say
but their salvation is just like it's found in one person who ever appeared on planet Earth, through whom the universe was created, and he comes down in flesh, which is a wild thought. What you know? What's amazing to me is when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all these things that we're reading that Jesus said. Here's red letters, like Jace talks about all the time, red letters. But if you just read what he said, at no time, not any time, not one example, where he ever said. The other day when I was saying, let me clarify, no clarification. He just said what he said and said what he said.
Right.
And Matthew recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read all of that, put it together, you say, no second thoughts, no. Yeah. Other day, I actually misspoke when I said, because you would think somebody who talked that much in a man's life for 33 years and it's under intense scrutiny from four different individuals recording it, you would think you would run into some mistake somewhere.
Yeah.
But not here.
That's right.
It just laid out there in front of you. Take it or leave it.
And you can read something 100 times that he said, and it take that many times for you actually
to get figure
it
out.
To say, now I get it.
Oh, light bulb.
That's what exactly right. Well, and that's the thing about it. It's a book. The book itself is spread out over thousands of years by all these different authors.
Yeah.
And yet the central message is there throughout all that history and all these books. There's, I forgot how many different types of literature the Bible is. I mean, you got poetry, you got apocalyptic language, you've got letters, you know, you've got all these different forms of communication. You've got eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And as Jay says, I preached this in my sermon, Jay, last week or a couple weeks ago. You know, if you look at the Bible, you've got the Father, who is the front entity of the Godhead in all the Old Testament. It's always Yahweh that's interacting, talking to him. Well, you know the Spirit and Jesus are there because they're part of the Godhead, but he's out front. Then Jesus shows up, and so you get the gospel era during the 30 years he was here, and he's front and center. He's now the face of God, for everybody to be able to. And then the Holy Spirit from the epistles on.
Jesus is not even just barely out of sight. He takes off and leaves the planet gone.
Right.
40 days after he was resurrected, he stayed there to say, what do you think? He showed them all.
What do you think?
What do you think?
Here, grab
what do you think now there, Thomas? So look, here's what he says. Men of Israel, listen to this. Here's his explanation. Acts 2:22. Jesus of Nazareth, the man we're discussing, the God who became flesh, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. So his first argument, Peter's, is, if it's going to be called an argument, he's just stating fact.
Right. His first sermon or whatever.
Sermon.
His first
he said,
talk.
Let's see. Miracles, wonders, and signs followed him everywhere he went.
Yep.
He said, watch, which God did among you, and you through him, as you yourself know.
Because a lot of them were there and saw it.
Sure they were.
Yeah, they were.
So here's the ones that killed him.
What?
And he said, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. His purpose was to get him here and hand him over to y'all to be killed.
To be killed.
Well, they're sitting there and they're thinking, we thought we were getting rid of him, but by killing him, that's going to save us. It blew their minds. Yeah. They're like,
big time.
What? And he said, look, all this was worked out in advance before we showed up to kill him. Peter said, that's correct. So by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, as you yourself know, you and the Romans got together here, and you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God has raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him.
Yeah.
That's the point of all this. They were just devastated. They're like, what in the world have
and
we done?
And their response was what? What do we do?
What do we do?
What, they just were cut to the heart, it said.
So someone said, well, that's highly theological. No, it's not. It's just simple facts about a person, the only person who
he
ever lived.
He presented him as believable and lovable.
That's
and
right.
They said,
that's
we're,
right.
We're in.
That's right. Right.
And in their own guilt and shame, because they realized they were a part of the process. that put him to death. But they had no idea it was for them that he was doing it.
And they went from what they said there, you know, crucify him, crucify him. They went from that, let's see, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They said, we're going to listen to y'all now, to the fellowship. We got brothers and sisters who believe what we believe. The breaking of bread and prayer, remembering Jesus, the blood that he shed, the body that was nailed to the cross. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. It's keeping going. They're like, oh, what were we thinking? All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their possessions and their goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. You say, what a change in a group of people. Every day they met in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And the Lord added to their number those who had been saved. That's how simple, when that thing took off like a rocket, 3,000 of them said, we're in.
We're in.
Well, that thing went worldwide, and it turned out to be, I don't know how many in all, I would say hundreds of millions.
I think it's a couple of billion.
Or a billion or two. You're like, how in the world did that get going?
Yep.
Well, you've just seen the whole thing in about 10 minutes here talking about it.
That's right. It's that simple. And
it's not how much intellect a human being had. Someone with a first, second, third grade education in the middle of nowhere with a dirt floor, somebody stop and tell them what's happened. They're like, really?
Yeah.
And it changes their life worldwide.
I've done it. I've been there. I've been in some of those huts in Africa.
No college education. None needed.
None needed. Because everybody is driven by the same needs because we're all human beings. It's the same sin problems.
And the one with no education who hears the message that Peter preached, Jesus, everything purposed in Christ, they hear that, they respond by faith. They're added to it along with the rich, the famous. It's all one body there.
But how many times have you studied with somebody? I've had people in my house. I share Jesus with them. Then they come back. I start right over in the same place. They're like, well, we've already gone through this. I'm like, oh, it's not going to change. There's nothing more beyond Jesus.
That's correct. That's
right. The experience is what we're looking for.
That's right. So to our audience, because we got to run, I'd say if you've never embraced Christ, if he's not in you, therefore you're not in him, now's a good time to make the move.
That's it.
To become a son or daughter of God.
It's a wonderful thing.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.